3.
Okay. thank you, Robin. So when I came down through Johannesburg after being in Malawi, and I see Ian and Jessica to stay with them, and I get an email kindly from Tim or from Ian asking if I would preach, and I said that was okay. That's a great privilege. And then I got another email asking if I'd do Ironman, which I was excited to do Ironman. And then I get an email from Tim, and he says, hey, will you do our Sunday school? Do our Bible hour? I said, well, sure. And so he goes, we're doing complementarianism and masculinity and femininity. I said, sure, I'll do it. So he emails back and goes, you're going to do femininity. I said, Tim, come on. You're going to bring in the American new guy to do this topic. So let me say this at the out front, and I know we have people coming in. I am very aware pastorally that this is a very sensitive issue for a lot of different reasons. Sadly, there's been such a distortion in the mind from biblical truth. And I know that in a room, as you're here, we're coming from all sorts of different backgrounds and exposure to this. And what I want to do is just open up God's word and allow God's word to shepherd our hearts. And I am very aware that there probably still are going to be lots of practical questions on your mind and on your heart. What does this look like? How does this flesh out? What about for me and my situation? And here would be my encouragement from the Apostle Paul in Titus 2 that for you, specifically you ladies that are working through, what does this look like? This is where grabbing some more mature ladies in the faith in this church to help you think through what biblical femininity looks like in practice, that is the beauty of God's design. I know the elders' wives, Tim and Robin's wife, just older godly women, to ask them questions at the picnic or call them throughout the week, because that's really, it's not just knowing it, but it's applying it. And so I say that just as a precursor that I know we are not going to address all those issues. Robin, did they get a handout or no? No handout? Okay. No problem. Well, let me pray, and we will dive in for our Bible hour. Lord, your word is truth, and it is good. You have revealed yourself and your purpose and your plan with great clarity and with great intentionality. And Lord, we confess that our minds need renewing. Lord, I know this is such a sensitive issue for so many different reasons, and I pray that as we gather as believers, that you would just encourage our hearts with what your word has to say. For men in this series to understand what it means to be a godly man, and for women to understand what it means to be a godly woman, and that ultimately together we would give you the glory that you rightly deserve. And so I pray that you would use your word to minister to hearts this morning. I pray that even as this gets put into practice in the coming weeks and months from this Sunday school series, that you would do great things in this church. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we, like I said, are not going to be able to hit everything. But I want to start at the beginning because this sets the stage. And this is just going to be a quick overview that we are working through things on. But I want you to notice Genesis 1:31, a very well-known text. Genesis 1:31, at the nature of the 6 days of creation, he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. This is the plan and purpose of God. He created everything for his glory. That's kind of Christianity 101 reminding us of that. And Genesis created everything that was in Genesis 1, and everything that he created was good. It was in accordance with his design. It was in accordance with his purpose. And the pinnacle of his creation, the greatest part of his creation, was the creation of man and woman. Everything leading up in the first 5 days of creation, in the first half of the sixth day, is highlighted in the creation of man and woman. And therefore, everything was good, particularly the creation of man or woman, and as Genesis 2 then explains, the beauty of the marriage relationship. Now, I know we can't understand this for those of you that are married here. Before Genesis 3, marriage was perfect. Perfect. There were never fights. There were never arguments. You were never mad at your spouse. You were never frustrated. It was perfect. It was very good. Everything about man and everything about woman and how they worked together in the context of that relationship was in perfection, and it was very good. God designed it that way. Meant to be enjoyed, meant for the nature of procreation, meant for the nature of understanding the glory of God, as we'll unpack a little bit more. But as you know, something happened in Genesis chapter 3. You could call this the horror of sin and its consequences. That what was designed to be very good was actually rejected. More specifically, God was rejected. God's design, God's purpose, God's ways were set aside, excuse me, for self. And specifically pertaining to this, sin broke the marriage relationship and caused all sorts of problems, not only between man and God, but also between man and woman. And what used to be in perfection now was no longer in perfection, and there was an abandonment of God's beautiful design. And so all of a sudden, sin takes over everything. So let me say this up front. Every single problem that we see today in men's and women's relationships, in identity, as the world calls them, in male chauvinism, in feminism, in gender confusion, in the nature of sexual deviance and sin, all of that goes back to a sin problem. The design was very good, and when sin entered in, everything got altered. Everything got changed. None of that existed beforehand. Why do I bring that up? The issue of embracing biblical masculinity, and specifically our topic today, and biblical femininity, this is not a cultural issue. It might have different cultural manifestations depending on where you live in the world. But the issue of whether it's male chauvinism or feminism or whatever confusion is there is a sin issue. It's an abandonment of God's design. It's not generational. It's not about preferential issues. It's not about personality, but it's related to the consequences of sin. Distorted thinking about why we exist and how I embrace my role as a man or a woman exists because of the problem of sin. And therefore, the only way we can get back to enjoy the very good of God's creation is by being restored into a relationship with Him and enjoying God's grace. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Grace changes everything. You know this text. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our thinking about ourselves, if you're a man, if you're a woman, as a woman, and how you relate to others has been distorted by sin. And what the gospel does is it not only forgives us for sin, but it causes us to set a new trajectory in our life to want to now have our minds renewed, to have them changed, to go back and think the way God designed us to think. His purposes, His plan, His design. You remember, that design was very good. And I'm studying through Genesis right now in our church, and this is a theme that comes over and over. God's design is very good, but when God is rejected, things never end well. Every problem between men and women in the history of the world, whether chauvinism or feminism, every problem in your marriage goes back to a rejection of God. And it's only in a humility before God that we can embrace not what we think is best, but surrendering ourselves to what God has designed is best in the beauty of how He has designed men and women. Specifically, for you ladies is our topic this morning. God longs that your mind would be renewed to embrace God's design for you as a woman. That's biblical femininity. God's design for you and a woman. Not what the world says, not what your emotions say, not what your experiences say. All of those are real. Not discrediting any of those. But surrendering our heart to the beauty of God's good and perfect design. There are going to be some areas, like all of our lives, that those are just minor adjustments. You come to know Christ, and that's a minor adjustment and change. And there's other areas where that is a complete overhaul of the way you've been thinking. And you know what? That should not surprise us that the gospel would do that, that we're a new creation in Christ and everything changes. And so what God has done is he laid out a perfect design. That design was rejected, and with sin that brought all sorts of problems in, but then he offered grace in Jesus Christ to be restored into the goodness of his design. And he has given scripture in great clarity to say, this is what is best for you. These instructions, as 1 John talks about, they're not meant to burden. They're meant to allow us to enjoy what is best as his creation, male and female. And this is the beauty of scripture. Now, femininity defined. Let me just give you a quick definition of femininity. This is taken from Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by Wayne Grudem and John Piper. I think you guys have used these definitions in various ways. At the heart of mature femininity, and I'll repeat it and you can come up and grab the whole definition afterwards, but just listen. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's different relationships. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationship. Can I say that really simply? Femininity is embracing God's original design for Eve. It's embracing what God designed Eve to do. Biblical masculinity is embracing what God called Adam to do. And this is what scripture goes on and fleshes out, because scripture knows we have deviated from that. And often in scripture, this is talked about in the context of marriage. Now, that does not mean that you have to be married to live out biblical femininity. In fact, as you will see, the vast majority of these instructions in scripture, though in a marriage context, are actually character traits. And it would have been fitting in the Roman world, where that was, most people were married, at least in the churches, to address it in a marriage context. But if you're sitting here and you're not married, God says, listen, while you might not be married and it might not look exactly the same to you, these character traits and attitudes are to be demonstrated in your life as you embrace how God designed you to live. So with that being said, let's dive in and let's talk about God's beautiful design for women. God's beautiful design for women. Genesis 1 to 3 kind of highlights this as a whole, but specifically Genesis 1, 26 to 27. A woman is equal in essence and worth as an image bearer of God. Every single woman, just like every single man, is an image bearer of God, and male and female is absolutely equal in essence and worth before God. Ladies, don't ever listen to anything contrary to that. You are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. Eve was not an afterthought. She wasn't just an addition. It wasn't like Adam was born. Eve was part of the original design of God for not Adam's glory, but ultimately for his own glory. Absolutely equal in worth and essence as an image bearer of God. And yet, Adam and Eve, as image bearers of God, were given distinct roles and purposes in how they were to function. This has nothing to do with worth. It has to do with responsibility. It has to do with what God has called us to do. And where we often get in trouble with this is we go, well, she was created as a helper for Adam. That is true. And we'll talk about the beauty of that role. But do you remember why Adam was created? Not for himself. Adam was created for God. The nature of woman coming alongside as a complement to Adam was ultimately to maximize the glory of God in the design of his creation. And so while women are equal in essence and worth as an image bearer of God, men and women are distinct in role as image bearers of God. We even see this before Genesis chapter 2. We see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There's distinction, there's difference there. And we see even the practical manifestation of this. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's plan, male and female, to complement each other in the nature of even the beauty of reproduction and God's plan for his glory. God's plan was never for man to be alone, as Genesis 2:18 says. So you go over to Genesis 2, I will make him a helper fit for him. Now I want you to notice something here. I will make him a helper fit for him. God is the acting agent. This is God's design, God's purpose. Fit for him, like in appearance. She will be like him in that she is different from the rest of creation, but she is also unique from him, even in physical appearance, and more specifically in what God has designed for her to do. She's suitable and equal and adequate, beautiful in light of the preciousness of God's design. God does not create one who is superior or inferior to Adam. He creates one who is absolutely equal and yet distinct in role and purpose. And God calls her a helper. Now, this is immediately where all of a sudden this begins to be uncomfortable. Well, I'm a helper, so is that servant? Is that subservient? Well, before we run to such wrong thinking, because it's been taken in such a derogatory way, the word helper does mean support. But you have to remember, this word was also used of God himself. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Here is one that God has said is to come alongside and complement as a helpmate for Adam, that Adam would be able to fulfill the responsibility that God has called him to do in his lead position. The woman supplied what was lacking in man, and thus vice versa, it could be said, the man complements woman perfectly as well. And while this is certainly true for the practicality of childbearing, it's much, much more than the physical. It's the beauty of the intimate marriage relationship that we see in Genesis 2, that there'll be one flesh, and that certainly includes the physical, but it's much, much more than that. And so what God did in his perfect design, and you remember, this is still pre-fall, is I made everything perfect, all was very good. Woman and man are made equal in worth and dignity as image bearers of God, and yet distinct in role to magnify his glory, that they would work perfectly together, Adam leading and woman complementing that, in order to put God on display. It was absolutely beautiful. Different roles and responsibilities of two image bearers of God. 1 Corinthians 11:13, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Again, this wasn't about woman just coming along as a servant for man, that she would do whatever man wants. It actually was meant that as man leads and glorifies and follows Christ, that woman was to come along and aid Adam to that end. Thus, she was to come alongside and help Adam in his tending of the garden. She was to come alongside and help Adam be fruitful and multiply. They were together to be one in flesh. This is God's intentional and very good plan. And if I can just take a quick side note on this, that is God's good and very good plan. Any view that would minimize the worth of a man or a woman is sin. Any type of chauvinism that thinks in sense that males are better than women is contrary to the beauty of God's design. And any view in feminism that would think that women are more important or more significant than men is contrary to God's design. And while that, of course, might confront us and go, yes, yes, of course, but let's flesh that out. There is no room for chauvinism or feminism in the church. There's no room for chauvinism or feminism of any type in the church. Men, do you view yourself as superior in any way to the women in this church? The Lord would say that's sin. Women, do you view yourself in any way as superior to men in this church? That would be sin. And the opposite would be the same as well. If you view yourself as inferior and as an image bearer of God, your identity as an image bearer is in Christ, in the beauty of being a man or a woman as an image bearer of him. But, as you know, sin has brought all sorts of problems. And specifically in this issue of femininity, it has caused, on one hand, some women to feel inferior, as if they're lesser. And it has lots of different manifestations. And again, wherever your background might be, maybe lesser in importance, maybe lesser in significance, maybe this has allowed some to feel oppressed in various ways. Likewise, it has led to the opposite view as well in feminism, that we need to take everything back. We need to fight and take over. We're better than men, or we need to fight for our rights. All of these different entanglements come from the abandonment of the beauty of God's design. Some other lies about womanhood is maybe what you could call doormat submission, that submission means I just do whatever a man says, more specifically, whatever a husband would say. And while we're going to talk about submission, we need to be careful that nowhere in Scripture is a woman ever called to follow her husband in any way that is contrary to God's design for her, contrary to his worth and will. Other women maybe fall into the idea that my identity is found in a man. And while marriage is wonderful, and I say this specifically for maybe some of you single ladies, the aspiration to be married is good, and Scripture encourages that. But your identity is not found in a man. Your identity is found in Christ. And as an overflow from your identity in Christ, you desire to be a godly woman in whatever circumstance the Lord would have, whether you're single or whether you are married. And the world has just kind of plagued us in different cultures of saying, on one side, and this is true in America, never get married. Don't value marriage anymore because you're your own woman. And on the other side, there's cultures that say, you have to get married to have identity. Marriage is beautiful because God designed it, but your identity is ultimately in Christ. Some other lies that enter into this idea of femininity, specifically for women, the issue of comparison, where you view your worth actually not based on your relationship with men, but your worth based on how you compare yourself with other women, whether physically, whether intellectually, whether what you do or don't do. Oh, I need to have a career. Oh, I don't have a career. Oh, I have kids. Oh, the Lord hasn't given me kids. Instead of embracing the character that God has wanted you to have, this opens up the door for the lie of discontentment, of thinking as a woman, if only I had this, then it would be good. And you've heard the progression of thought, you know, if only I was married, then I would be happy. Well, I'm married. If only I'd have kids, then I'd be happy. Well, if only the kids were older, not in diapers anymore, then I'd be happy. And then I just want the kids out of the house so I have my time back to myself, then I'd be happy. And then I want to be grandma, then I would be happy. If only I had this circumstance, if only my husband was like this, if only my kids were like this, if only my friends were like this, if only I, and all of a sudden we've abandoned the beauty of simply embracing what God has called you to be before him. So this is what Scripture does. It defines the beauty of what was very good in the perfect complementary role of male and female with distinct roles, with Adam leading and the woman coming alongside as a helpmate ultimately to the glory of God, and it was very good. But sin has messed all of that up and brought all sorts of lies, whatever they might be, from all sorts of different directions into the mind. And this is where Scripture begins to step in and shepherd us. And we're just going to do a quick overview of this today. But this is what you could call God's gracious instruction for women. That if you are in Christ and you said, I want to live for Christ, I've been restored into a relationship with Christ, what is your greatest desire as a woman now? It's actually the very same as the desire of a man, which is the same of every Christian. The greatest desire for a Christian is what? I just want to please Jesus. I want to please my God. I want to serve him. That's my new life, my new identity. And so what do? I need to have my mind renewed to go, God, what is it that you want? How have you designed things? What is best in your economy? That's the heart of a believer. Now, that might not happen with a snap of the fingers where you go from 0 to 60 and understanding everything Scripture says, but the heart of a godly woman wants to embrace the beauty of God's perfect design for you apart from sin. It wants to allow the mind to be renewed and understand the beauty of what God has called you to do and what it means to be a godly woman in submission and in support and in help to the glory of God in your life. So, what does this look like, this pursuit of godliness? Ultimately, you want to know what this looks like? First and foremost, it doesn't start with what you do. It starts with who you are. It starts with your inner man. That's just what the majority of Scripture addresses. Godly living in biblical femininity flows from a desire to please God and from godliness in life. This is what Scripture continually accents. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see how far we can get through some of this stuff this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. The context of 1 Peter 3 is suffering. He's writing to suffering believers in a Roman world that was not very nice. Wasn't a nice government. Nero was the emperor, and he was horrendous. There was suffering in marriages, there was suffering among employment and slaves, there was suffering for believers in all sorts of ways. And he specifically is addressing women, and listen, he's addressing women in what biblical femininity and godliness is if they are married to an ungodly and even unbelieving husband, okay? This is not the ideal marriage. He's addressing women on how to dress themselves and adorn themselves, even in the midst of a very difficult situation. Husbands that are unbelievers, that are disobeying the word. Just a little side note as we dive into that. Your call to biblical femininity and to embrace the beauty of God's design for you actually has nothing to do with the man that you're married to. Your call to godliness has nothing to do with the man you're married to. Now, it is a blessing if he is a godly man. That's the way God designed it. But if your husband is dishonoring the word, or even if there might be some of you who are married to unbelievers, God doesn't say, live out biblical femininity if your husband does this. No, he simply says, this is what it means to be godly. And just ladies, so you're aware, the same instruction is given to the husband. The husband's pursuit of godliness is not dependent on the wife's response. This is always honing in on your heart. How are you doing with the Lord? This is your response. Why? Because your ultimate goal isn't just embracing this practical role. It's to please God. I want to please God by embracing this. Therefore, yes, it might be hard in a situation with a husband, but I want to be the godly woman God wants me to be. So look what he says. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Look at the character accented here. He starts kind of front and center. That you may win over their husbands. Again, the context of unbelieving husbands. By what? The conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful or pure conduct, if you have the NAS, what's the word it uses there? It uses, chaste and respectful behavior. Same ideas being used there. The NAS, for whatever reason, switches the word order. There's the ESV, which is what I'm using. The word respectful, it's actually the same word that's translated at times in 1 Peter as the word fear. It's used earlier in verse 18 of fearing God. And this isn't the sense of fearing your husband as if you're scared of your husband. It's the sense of embracing the way God has called you to live in the marriage relationship. This is the nature of respect, Ephesians 5:33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that respect there is highlighted not solely because he is respectable or not, but by the design of God and the way marriage is to function. Wives, in honor of the Lord, you are called to respect and honor your husband. This is addressing the adornment of femininity, of coming under his leadership and the beauty of God's design. Ultimately, why? To serve the Lord. This is why, for even in a difficult marriage, which some of you might be in, or even if you're married to an unbeliever, you can adorn your heart with the right attitude regardless of how your husband is. To respect him in your thoughts and attitudes toward him. To respect him in your words to him and about him. To respect him in your actions and your responses. You want to get real practical. You want to see how you respect your husband? Two questions. How do you pray for him? And how do you talk about him? How do you pray for your husband? And how do you talk about him? Is there respect and an honor there in a desire to please the Lord? Do you complain about him, belittle him, mock him, make fun of him? Those pokes, which aren't really pokes of fun, but they're pokes to tear down. That conversation with the other women that doesn't want to build up your husband, but belittles him. The Lord says, this is about honoring me by how you respect him. And again, notice this respect isn't conditional because they're worthy of respect. The reality is, while even the godliest man in this room, well, we'll use your pastor as an example, he's still a sinner. Your husband's still a sinner, even if he's a godly man. This respect isn't driven on the nature of respectability. It's driven in a desire to honor the Lord and put the gospel on display. And notice how Peter adds to this, chasteness or purity or holiness. You often heard in elder qualifications, a one-woman man. Women, are you a one-man woman? In the sense that you are pure in your thinking. There's only one man. If you are married, that you are wholly committed to him, embracing the sovereign plan of God with the gift that God has given you. For you single ladies, are you embracing the beauty of purity and contentment until the Lord would bring along a husband, or trusting the Lord in the midst of your singleness? Specifically for you married women, do you flirt with other men? Do you find yourself fantasizing about other men? And it might not necessarily be sexual, but, oh, if only we had a different lifestyle. If only he was more like this. If only he was more like that. And you begin to see the seeds of covetousness in the heart. Instead of embracing God's design, saying, God, I want to honor you, it's all of a sudden this focus has shifted to, I want what I want, which is ultimately at the root of chauvinism and feminism. Selfishness, arrogance. Practically speaking, do you fill your mind in any unhealthy way with false romantic ideas, whether you're looking to media or maybe a romance novel or even talking with friends, and it's causing you, instead of to worship the Lord in your marriage, you're running to a fantasy idea? Are you pure, thus devoted to the Lord? And this is meant by God's design to be beautiful before the Lord. To say whether you're married to a believer or unbeliever, are you devoted and loyal to your husband? Respectful and pure, longing to embrace who God has placed in your life and follow him. And then we come to verse 3 in 1 Peter, and he dives into the deep end of the pool. This is what true submission and beauty looks like. This is what embracing the role that God has called you to be, again, ultimately for his glory. He paints a vivid contrast in the next two verses. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. What is true beauty? The world would say that's externally making yourself up, Or the world would say it's empowerment to do what you want to do. Or the world would say in some way some false humility there. But Scripture defines this actually very, very clearly. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Biblical femininity, while manifested externally, begins with your heart attitudes. Notice the contrast here. He talks about the external versus the internal. Braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, clothing you wear. These were elaborate manifestations. He wasn't saying, ladies, don't look in the mirror in the morning. Just show up to church, okay? We will appreciate, your husband will appreciate. It's okay to look in the mirror. In fact, you look at Song of Solomon, you see the beauty of what Scripture says, the beauty of even how he has made the male and female body differently to be attracted to each other. God is all for that. What he's talking about here is the elaborate nature of flaunting. The braided hair, this wasn't just putting up one's hair. This was going to the hairstylist so that you would be noticed, you would be seen. It's when you walk out and everyone goes, look at that hair. The idea of putting on gold jewelry, this wasn't just a wedding ring or a nice necklace or some earrings. This was flaunting one's wealth. The idea was to draw attention to self. The nature of life was external purposes. Basically, you could describe it as the attitude of, look at me. I want to be noticed. I want to be seen. This is all consuming in America in our fashion industry. Billions and billions of dollars spent on an external adornment. All saying, I want you to look at me. Again, there's nothing wrong with external beauty in and of itself. He's not saying wives dress as ugly as possible. He's saying external beauty is not what you're to focus on. There's something else that's more important. You think about it, just to put this in perspective so you don't think we're an extreme. You realize God was the first fashion designer? And you know what he used? Leather. Genesis 3, you can figure that one out later. God is not anti-looking good, but he is pro the beauty of your heart. And this is where biblical femininity begins to flesh itself out, is the embracing of the renewing of your mind, that I want to be a godly woman, not in accordance with the world's standards or my standards or even your husband's standards, but according to God's standards. There's appreciation for your physical beauty as you take care of yourself, but physical adornment is not your primary focus. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. This is the contrast that Peter sets up. 1 Peter 3:4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. How you dress and what you think about regarding how you're adorning yourself, inside or outside, is actually a reflection of your theology. Your theology is on display in what your mind consumes, what your mind thinks about, and even how you dress. You represent God by what you wear, and you represent God by what you don't wear. And so the question comes up is, are you trying to address in such a way to draw the attention of the world, or are you trying to focus your heart in on what God really values in the internal nature of your heart? Just a little side note for you single ladies. Ladies, it's good to dress up when you go out with a man and get a date, but realize if he likes you because of how you look, that's also what you're going to need to do to keep him. If he's not interested in your heart, if all he's interested is in the physical and the external, can I just pastorally give you some advice? Run away. Okay? Run away. It's okay to dress up, but look for a man that is interested in what God is interested in. The nature of your heart. The beauty of honoring him. Peter, in talking about this, talks about this internal adornment, this nature of focusing ourselves on the hidden person of the heart. And notice how he describes it with the imperishable beauty. This one doesn't go away. This one doesn't wrinkle. In fact, it blossoms over age and godliness. You know, I think about this with my wife. My wife and I are getting older. I got things going on in my belly that weren't there when I married my wife, okay? I am more attracted to my wife after almost 15 years of marriage than I ever was when we first got married. Because I see her godliness grow. It just blossoms, the nature of her heart. And thus the physical beauty, that's wonderful, but it's this hidden person of the heart. It's imperishable. It doesn't change. Imperishable beauty, and notice how he describes it, of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is so contrary to what the world says. The world says, be loud, draw attention to yourself, look at me, do what's best for me. God's accent, not just for women, but for every Christian, is actually the exact opposite of pride and arrogance. It's humility that we would direct attention to the Lord. Here he describes as a gentle and quiet spirit, gentle, mild, meek. Quiet is peaceful. Now, there's so much confusion about this. Mild, meek, gentle, quiet, does that mean you can't talk? Does that mean that godliness is more inclined to the shy person, or the person that just doesn't speak as much? I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. You remember the context. The Christian wife is living with an unbelieving husband. It doesn't mean you're suppressing your personality or trying to be someone you're not. The goal is, how do I live in such a way to put God on display that Christ would be seen? That's what I want on my character to demonstrate. And therefore, there's a mildness that isn't saying, look at me and draw attention to me. It's, let me point to God. There's a slowness to want to exert authority. Rather, there's a humility that says, I want to align myself with God. And if you're married, I want to come under the design of marriage. Here you have a woman living with an unbelieving husband. What was the goal? To win him over, to demonstrate godliness. Simply stated, don't try and take the reins in marriage. You're to embrace the role of being a helper. You say, but how can I be a helper if I'm living with an unbeliever? You remember, your godliness is not dependent on his godliness. You are simply called to be faithful to what God's called you to do. Here's the classic marriage issue that comes up in every marriage counseling situation. I will change when they change. God's counsel to your soul is actually pursue change regardless if they change. I want to embrace what God has called me to do. That's where there can be hope that even if you're in a difficult marriage, you can't save your husband, but God says, put me on display in embracing the role that God has called you to be. You're not to be pushy or self-assertive or nosy or nagging or so loud that you're drawing attention to yourself. Rather, you're pushing attention to the Lord. And you see that even in just this quick highlight, God's design for biblical femininity, while it has outward manifestations, and we're going to talk about submission in just a minute, it begins with the internal person of your heart. It begins with the desire to adorn yourself in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, that therefore overflows out in your marriage and in your life. And you notice how the ESV would describe it. This is precious in God's sight, or which in God's sight is very precious. This is where this goes back to the gospel. Being a godly woman, biblical femininity isn't, let me just try and put on these things. It's all rooted back to a desire to please God, know God, and have your mind renewed to embrace God's beautiful design instead of whatever lies the world would give. You can check out Titus 2, 3 to 5 on your own. Again, it highlights the beauty of character. Now, real briefly, the crux of this issue always comes up in this word that is hated by the world, and that is the word submission. The world hates submission, any form of submission. The world rebels against submission, and that goes all the way back to Genesis 3 in the garden. Satan didn't want to be submissive, and ultimately Adam and Eve rejected the authority of God. And yet, submission, while it gets such a bad name in the world, is actually beautiful. It's beautiful in the design of God. Submission is all over Scripture. Just set aside the male-female relationship and the husband relationship. Submission is all over Scripture, and it actually begins in the Trinity itself. Jesus submits to his Father, John 5. I came to do the will of the Father. I came to do the work of the Father. I only do the will of the Father. I can only do what the Father has commissioned me to do. There is absolute submission. In fact, what's the greatest demonstration of that? Even in the garden, what did Jesus say? Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ demonstrated biblical submission. That's God himself. You also think through this in Scripture. James 4:7, believers are called to submit to God. Ephesians 5:24, the church is called to submit to Christ. Believers are called to submit to government. Ephesians 5:21, believers are called to submit to each other. Slaves are called to submit to masters. Children are called to submit and honor parents. And believers are called to submit to leadership in the church. And so this idea of submission is not just, oh, this is biblical femininity. All of us are actually called to be submissive. And God designed these different types of relationships, again, in accordance with his perfect design for order, that the maximization of his glory would be on display. And the biblical call to femininity and submission is one of those opportunities to put God on display. So go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And I know this requires so much more time, and this is where to grab some of the godly ladies in this church to sit down and work through this. This picture of submission, I'm called to follow, I'm equal in worth, I'm a complement, I'm a helpmate, but I am called to submit. The perfect design, he's glorifying God, so I'm coming under his leadership. Notice what Paul says here. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, you are called to submit to your husbands, not someone else's husband. Your submission here has been given some parameters. This is not a statement that every man has superiority over every woman. That is contrary to Scripture. There's a demeanor of embracing godly character, of respect towards men and women in the church. But the idea of biblical submission is confined to the marriage relationship as far as a husband and a wife. Or the other illustrations that I said of a child and a parent or a church member and leadership. But here, specifically, husbands, submit to your own husbands. And then notice the comparison. As to the Lord, you are worshiping the Lord as you submit to your husband. Think about that. When you are following his lead, even if he's an unbeliever, and again, he's not asking you to sin, so you aren't compromising, but you're like, you know, I'm going to submit, I disagree. That is actually the same as when you're singing a hymn in church. You're embracing the beauty of God's design in your inner person to worship. I trust you, God. I want to put you on display. I'm willing to submit. And as I submit to him, I am doing that as unto you in my worship. He goes on to explain, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. He goes on in 25, husbands, love your wives. So lest you think you've got the raw end of the deal, if you actually look at the proportion of Scripture here, but even the difficulty of command, husbands, you are way more responsible. And I think you got a load of that last week. The nature of your high calling to be a godly man. But I mentioned this for a couple reasons. I've already said that your call to embrace these roles isn't based upon your husband. But did you also notice in this passage, and it's consistent with the parallel passage in Colossians, 1 Peter 3, nowhere in Scripture does it ever tell a husband to command his wife to submit. And nowhere in Scripture does it ever tell a wife to command her husband to love. That doesn't mean that you can't hold each other accountable. The emphasis of Scripture is deal with your own heart. In fact, if we can just say this here, men, if you ever have to say, submit, woman, you have not led well. You are in sin. Now, you might ask humbly for a woman to follow, but nowhere in Scripture does it say you are to command your wife to submit. Women, unrelated to your husband's love, though, you are called to submit, to follow as unto the Lord, and that is pleasing to the Lord. And the only exception to that would be as if he is specifically asking you to sin. This is the idea that's carried along in Ephesians 5:33. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This idea of I'm respecting him, I'm following him, all that I would embrace the role God's called me to have. Carolyn Mahaney writes, early on in our marriage, we may find it fairly easy to respect our husbands. We marry Sir Romance-a-Lot, convinced he is our knight in shining armor. What a wonderful man. But within a few years, or months, or hours, the armor begins to creak and tarnish. We begin to notice sin and weaknesses, usually forgetting about our own sin, as is also growing increasingly apparent. And before long, we even begin to see qualities we most admire in him as less flattering light. And we begin to say, I would respect him if. I would follow him if. I would submit to him if. Ladies, it is hard to love at times. And listen, I can say this as a man. I'm just not very likable at times. But God says, I want you to put on Christ-like love in following, respecting, and submitting for the sake of Christ, regardless of that man. This is the picture of the gospel taking over your life, following his leadership and embracing it. Submission is giving up one's rights, and it's giving up one's rights not because you are less, but it's actually giving up one's rights to follow the Lord in his design for marriage. A biblical man is actually called to do the same thing, to give up his rights to follow the Lord as God has designed in marriage. And thus you see the beauty of the relationship between man and woman together ought to be worshiping the Lord, but if one of those parties isn't functioning, what? We can still worship the Lord. This is the embracing of following the leadership that God provides in one's life. If you're a single woman, there's a sense where even still seeking counsel from your family. And this is demonstrated in other ways, not just in the marriage relationship. And while you're not submissive to another man, Hebrews 13:17 is very clear that all believers are called to submit to and follow the leadership of the church. And these same character traits are put on display, that gentle and quiet spirit that just wants to be more and more like Christ, following the truth of God's word and therefore demonstrating godly character in one's life. We don't have time to go there today, but I know you're very familiar with Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. And what is so beautiful about that passage, and I know many of you ladies are familiar with it, and if you aren't, you just take some time to read through it. Grab one of the more mature ladies in the church and say, hey, let's work through this. The Proverbs 31 woman is not a weak woman. She is a strong woman. She is a woman of conviction. And yet she is a woman that lives in the beauty of adornment in her inner man that overflows into an outer life of honoring, respecting, and submitting to her husband, and also living in a way that is most pleasing to the Lord. So, big picture, and I know there's other questions here. God's design was good. When God's design is abandoned, it's not good at all. It's a mess. And in salvation, it's part of our overflow in salvation is what? Longing to embrace the beauty of God's design again. Thus we see the instruction of Scripture for the inner man and the marriage relationship about what type of person a woman is to be. And that is meant to encourage and restore to what is very good. Thus embracing the teaching of Scripture. So let me just end with four practical applications for you ladies. Four practical applications, pursuing biblical femininity and having a heart that wants to come under male leadership in the church, your parents, and if you're married to your husband. First, embrace God's design. Not the world's design, not your emotions, not your desires, not what the university teaches. Embrace the beauty of God's design. And then secondly, in light of that, will you surrender your heart to Christ in these areas? I know that for some of you, this brings up a lot of raw emotion. Past experiences, really bad experiences, horrendous experiences because of man's sin. Maybe a father, maybe a former husband. And the Lord is fully aware of that. And the Lord is compassionate. That's where even why there's leaders in the church to help you work through some of those issues in your heart. But to go, I want to place myself under the authority of God's word because I want to please him. And I'm willing to surrender my heart to the Lord in what he has said about what it means to be a godly woman. Third, and this is Titus 2, and I begin with this, seek discipleship. Seek other women to help you be a godly woman. It's one thing to ask your husband, hey, accountability, and that should certainly be true in our marriages. My wife, Julie, and I, we talk openly about our roles and how we can grow, and I need to be a better husband and lead and vice versa. That's healthy. But to have an older woman in your life or a more seasoned woman, if this is new to you, and put her arm around you and say, hey, let's just allow the word to shepherd us. This is what it looked like in my life. That doesn't mean it's going to look exactly that way in your marriage, but those principles of fleshing that out and answering those hard questions and working through some of those difficult tensions that I know exist. And then lastly, enjoy God's grace. When we embrace God's design, it's good. It's good. I can think of so many women in our church that they live out 1 Peter 3. They're married to unbelievers. Some of those unbelievers are generally nice guys, but they're unbelievers. And some of them, to be honest, in my flesh, I cringe. I'm heartbroken over the situation some of those ladies are in. But to see the joy in their hearts, not because their circumstance is easy, but because they know that as they wake up in the morning, as difficult as it is, they're honoring the Lord by adorning themselves with what God wants. And you know what? God works. God puts the gospel on display. And he is worshiped by the testimony of their lives. So whether you're married and applying that in marriage, whether you're single because of things from the past, or you're single because you just haven't gotten married yet, the character issues are all the same. And it's embracing the beauty of God's design, and it is always very good. All right. I purposely did not leave time with questions because I wasn't about to do a Q&A in Africa on this topic. But I know there are questions in light of this and time of the picnic. And listen, I would love to talk more if you have questions. I know Robin would be available, but the greatest encouragement I could give you is go to your elders, go to your the godly ladies in this church, and allow the word to just continue to shepherd your heart. Lord, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you that while we are so distorted in our thinking, and really this was just such a brief and quick tour through this significant topic, we just want to be people that honor you and submit to you, that come under the authority and yet the goodness of your word. And I pray specifically for the ladies of this church that they would embrace internally what you have called them to be. Godly women who love you, fear you, built with strong convictions and yet living with a gentle and quiet spirit and tenderness in their heart, all to put you on display, whether they're married, whether they're waiting to get married, whether you've called them to a life of singleness, that they would be godly women putting your gospel on display. Thank you for their heart to even be here and to learn. I pray if there's anything that I've said that is unbiblical or unclear, that it'd be quickly forgotten. And significantly, that your truth would resonate in our hearts and minds to love you and live for your glory more. Lord, thanks for the faithfulness of this church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.